It's really good to see each and every one here today. Those of you who are visiting with us, we extend a very hearty welcome to you. Hope that you can worship God in spirit and in truth, for that is our purpose to do so. We live in a world today where there are many different religious bodies, all claiming to be Christians, all teaching different things. Many understand the Bible differently. Many find evidences for what they believe outside of the Bible. Even in Christ's day, we find that there was division among the various groups in the society into which he came. And even many did not understand him. And as he tried to teach, many didn't understand the things that he was trying to teach. There are many who contend thus that we cannot all see the Bible alike. And that perhaps God did not intend for us to understand it alike. Some have given up and stopped trying to understand the Bible and say, well, I just can't understand it, and so they quit studying and quit reading. And some say, well, if the experts cannot agree, and they say, look at all the people, the doctors and divinity and so forth, and of different groups and so forth, if those people who've studied the Bible for years cannot agree, then how can I hope to understand it? And so they concluded that, you know, really probably doesn't make much difference what one believes, just so he's honest and sincere. And that there's not any need to try to study God's Word, because we're all going to disagree on it anyway. I'd like for us to look at the topic this morning of why we can't all see the Bible alike. I believe God's Word gives us an understanding in reference to why that we can't see the Bible alike. In order for us to understand it properly, I think the first question we need to understand is it God's fault or is it man's fault that we cannot see the Bible alike? Is the fault with God and with His Word? Or does the problem lie with us as men that we disagree over His Word? And I think when we look to the Scriptures, we have to conclude that Jesus and His apostles believed we could be in agreement. We need to look at some Scriptures here, and we're going to try to put the Scriptures up on the overhead for us today. First one comes from John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is here praying. He's been praying for the apostles. But he says, now I'm not praying for them alone, but I'm going to pray for all those who believe on me through their word, through the word of the apostles. Now that's how we believe on Jesus, isn't it? We see the word of the apostles. This is the word of the apostle John written here, for example. We come to believe that Jesus is the Christ through the words of the apostles. And so he's praying for us. And notice his prayer is that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed that his followers might be united. Did Jesus pray for something that was impossible? I don't think that he did. He prayed that we might be united. We might be together in one. In order for us to be together in one, we must understand the Bible correctly. Another passage here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. We find the Apostle Paul dealing with a problem of division in the church at Corinth. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So here he pleads with them, yea, he commands them that they're all to speak the same thing. Be no division among them. If we can't understand the Bible alike, then he commands something that's a physical impossibility. Oh, I believe the problem is not with God and his word, but the problem is with man, with us. As further evidence, we look at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where the apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such... For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This we can see here, what causes division, isn't it? People who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that cause division, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, he says, avoid them, mark them, avoid them. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. People who say it's all right to have division in the church. People who say it's good to have many different faiths and worship at the church of your faith. Not working for unity. Not working for this unity. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his body are to be united. Jesus prayed for it. The apostles commanded it. Commanded us not to have anything to do with those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So we're going to have to say then that according to these, the problem is not with the Bible or with God, but with man. Jesus then also in Matthew chapter 13 taught a parable that we need to look at that helps us to also see that the problem is with man and with the heart of man. Remember he taught the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell on stony places where they had not much root, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell in the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this parable had a message, it had a meaning. The disciples ask him, why are you teaching them in parables? And he's going to put up the next one there, Gary. And he's going to answer this question here in the verses that follow. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Here's what we're dealing with, why we don't understand the word alike. Now, I encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 13. Follow along in your Bible here as we go through this too here, you see. But he says, because they do not understand, neither do they understand. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It almost makes it sound like they have closed their eyes and ears and their hearts, lest they be converted. Makes it almost sound like they don't want to be converted. Don't want to understand. So their hearts and their ears are closed. So he says, that's why I'm teaching in parables. Now, we're not going to go into a long discussion. Don't have time to do so this morning of why Jesus taught in parables. But we need to note that he says he did it because they didn't understand. Now, let's go on to the explanations that Jesus gave of this parable here. In same chapter, Matthew, verses 18 through 23, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," that's what we're talking about, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Didn't understand. His heart was hard. Devil come and took it away. "But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." I need to note here that this was sown up there in verse number 19. It was sown in the heart. Hearts here represents the different type of people, or the hearts of these people. The soils represents the different types of people, the different hearts of people. And here we see that the heart couldn't withstand the tribulation and the persecution. And here, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Cares of the riches, his heart's set on these things. But he that receiveth the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Only one soil, only one type of heart understood the word. And that was represented by the good ground, the good soil. Look at this next one here, Luke 8, verse 15, and Luke's explanation of this passage. Luke says, records Jesus as saying about this here, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Notice the good soil is those people who have an honest and good heart. They are the ones that come to understand the word. But those whose hearts were hard, those who couldn't withstand the persecution and trials and difficulties, those who cared about the things of this world and riches and deceitfulness of riches, they didn't understand and were not faithful to the word. It was the good soil that understood. The others did not understand. The same seed was planted. In every case, it is not the fault of the seed, God's word, nor is it a fault of God. Is not God able to deliver his word in such a way that we can understand it? Does God like the power, the ability? Is God limited in some way that he can't deliver a message in his word that all can understand alike? Surely not. It seems plain then that Jesus tells us people fail to understand because they have closed their eyes and their ears and hardened their hearts. And are we talking about everybody else except those who are members of the Church of Christ this morning? Is this a message that doesn't apply to any of us in the building this morning? No, I don't think so. Our concern needs to be about ourselves. Maybe you understand a great deal of God's truth. And there are people out in the denominational world that understand a great deal of God's truth. Many times divisions and problems arise because there's some particular area or point where that some have closed their eyes or their hearts are not right. And we need to look into our own hearts and minds. How does a person harden his heart and close his eyes and his ears? You think of one person in Scripture that closed his eyes and ears to what God was commanding of him? Some person whose heart was hard, you think of one? God told him to do something and he hardened his heart. I preached this lesson Thursday night out at the prison, and someone mentioned Jonah. Jonah fits the description, doesn't he? He didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. And he didn't want to do what God told him to do, so he tried to run away, but he's not the one I'm talking about. What I'm talking about was the Pharaoh of Egypt. That God told Moses to go to him and to ask him, tell him to demand to let the children of Egypt, children of Israel, go free, didn't he? And in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." God said he was going to harden his heart. Does God harden people's heart? Are there certain people that are not going to understand because God did something to turn them off so they can't understand? No, I don't think so. But let's notice what else we read here. We also see that the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Moses cast down the rod and it turned into a serpent, that the magicians did the same thing and deceived Pharaoh. And then they turned the water into blood, and the magicians did the same thing. And in both of these times, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of that. The deceit practiced by the magicians deceived Pharaoh and gave him some hope that maybe this God didn't have all his power and these people were just deceiving him, so he didn't want to let them go. Now, he didn't want to turn those people loose. They were his servants. They were building his tomb. They were building a great nation for him. He didn't want to let them go. And so when the magicians give him some hope here, you know, they deceived him a little bit. Why? That helped to harden his heart. See, it says God hardened his heart. Then it says the magicians hardened his heart here. And turn up the next one there, Gary. And you're going to see that it says here, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, that's whenever the frogs had overrun the land and that one came to an end. They were piling them up all up and getting rid of the frogs. And he saw that that was over. He saw there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So all three of these are mentioned in having a part in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. What did each do to harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, God, of course, hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're not quite ready for that one there yet. God hardened Pharaoh's heart by making a demand of Pharaoh that was against his political and financial interest and against his pride as the king of a great country. Pharaoh did not see it in his interest to let the slaves go free. He didn't see that as being best for him in any way. So he didn't want that. That wasn't what he wanted. The last thing that he wanted to happen, that was destruction to his economy. That was destruction to his nation. That was destruction to his pride. That was what he wanted. And so he had tightened the screws down a little bit, you might say, upon Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh would say, "Well, we'll let him go." And he'd release it a little bit. And every time he'd do that, Pharaoh would just harden his heart a little bit more. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the demands of God because he wanted to keep the children of Israel as his servants in Egypt. Letting them go hurt his pride and prestige and power. And he was more concerned about his own interest and his own advantage. Pharaoh wasn't concerned about doing what God wanted him to do. Pharaoh wasn't concerned about duty and justice and what was right. Pharaoh was more interested in what was good for Pharaoh. And he hated to give in to God. Hated to give in to Moses, this man that fled out of his country. And he hated to give in to his servants. These children of Israel that wanted to go free and that was demanding that they go free were his servants. He didn't like to have to give in to those people. He says, "Who is God that I should obey his voice?" His God was an idol. And his God operated according to his own desires. But God Almighty didn't submit to Pharaoh and made demands of Pharaoh that were against his interest. And then the magicians would come along and they would deceive Pharaoh into believing that God didn't have all of this power. And so they duplicating these plagues, caused Pharaoh to disbelieve in God and to deceive him. And in this manner, all three of them contributed to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. A person's heart then seems to be hardened when whatever is supreme and of the most importance to him is brought into conflict with the teachings and the will of God. If what I desire is not what God desires, then some of us are tempted to harden our hearts against what God wants. If what God's word teaches is not what I believe, I may be tempted to close my eyes, my ears, harden my heart and not listen to it, because that's not what I have believed all of my life. That's not what I am first and foremost interested in. That's what Pharaoh did. Look at this example here, which we are now ready for. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." That's not any different than hardness of hearts. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Key words here, right here in verse number 19. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto." What were they given over to? To doing the will of God? No. To understanding the truth? No. To understanding what was right and what was wrong and what God's word meant? No. They were given over to doing lasciviousness and all works of unrighteousness and greed. That's what they were interested in. More than anything else, it resulted in thus blindness of heart, being past feeling. They hardened their hearts. They couldn't feel these things. Ignorance, understanding was darkened. Ignorance that was in them, because they closed their eyes and their ears and hardened their hearts, because they were given over to doing something else, not the will of God. Let's look at some others. John 12 here, verses 42 and 43. Gary said, well, he guess he'd have to stay awake through all the sermon this morning. And he's not only having to keep awake, he's having to hop there too. But now, here was the time of Jesus. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they," there's the word, "for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Did they want to know the truth? Did they want to obey the truth? Did they only want to understand what was correctly taught in the scriptures? No, they wanted the praise of men. They love that more than anything else. And so, even though they believed, their hearts were so hard that they wouldn't confess that belief in him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. We could wonder if there are people like that today, couldn't we? Maybe those members of the Lord's church that are like that same way today. Sometimes people love their particular denomination more than they love the Lord's church, or more than they love the truth. Sometimes people are given over to a particular teaching more than they are to the truth. Some are too proud to leave their parents' religion, though it may be an error, and think, oh, that would, their hearts are hard because they couldn't possibly recognize that maybe mom or dad or who else might be was in error. Some love their way of life too much in order to give it up, to make a change in their life. Or maybe they love being accepted. They love the praise of men. They don't love to be accepted. If I was to make a change in my life, people would look down on me. If we don't love the truth and love God above all else, it's going to be hard for us to understand the truth and understand the will of God. And like the magicians who deceived Pharaoh into believing he was right, there are many things that happen and many people out there today who are willing to help us deceive ourselves and to harden our hearts if we don't really want to know the truth. Look at this passage here now from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, that's what we're talking about, and some don't understand it. It's hid from their eyes. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has worked, he's doing all sorts of things to blind people's minds to the truth. The next passage, perhaps it helps us even understand that a little bit more. In Ephesians 4, verses 14, Paul says to the Ephesians that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. False teachers are doing the will of Satan. And there are men that were there at this time, and people still here today, who will deceive us. And by trickery, by cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive, just like the magicians. And they will keep people in ignorance of what God's word says and help to divide people and keep us from understanding the word of God and the truth, just like the magicians did to Pharaoh. Sometimes it's a matter of the blind leading the blind, as Jesus said, and they'll both fall into the ditch. Today, many are offended by the will and desire and the teachings of Christ, and they harden their hearts, not being willing to submit to God, just as Pharaoh was not willing to submit to God. Oh yes, God's word says such and such, but they want to do this over here like Pharaoh. And so we harden our hearts and go our way and do our own thing. Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 gives us an example here where that Jesus offended some people by his teaching. That thing's hard to work, isn't it? If you push it one way, it's just the opposite way it needs to go. Matthew 15, Jesus said, Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He was teaching something. He tried to say something that offended the people. What was it they said? The next one, Gary. Right just in the earlier verses 7, 8, 9, right before this, here's what he had said. He's called them hypocrites. And well did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He'd called them hypocrites. It said they weren't interested in doing his commandments. They were doing their own commandments. And what they was teaching was the doctrines, the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. That led people astray, caused division, kept people from understanding the scriptures and the teachings alike, didn't it? Are there those today? Yes, many today are offended and hardened their hearts when they are confronted with the truth. And as these Pharisees, they're too proud to acknowledge their error. Am I guilty of that? Many in the Lord's church, many times when we are in error, our lives are not in harmony with God's will. Rather than to acknowledge the truth, we're tempted to harden our hearts, close our eyes. So Sometimes it may be a matter of being ashamed to admit that we've been wrong. Sometimes it might be a matter of afraid of losing our following in the case of religious leaders like the Pharisees. They had their own thing going, teaching their own commandments. They didn't want to lose their following, lose their position. It's very easy for us to become religious or to become Christians for our own profit or for our own glory or for our own power or for something that it does for us. Am I a Christian? Am I following Christ because of something it does for me? Is my main thing then doing something for me? Or is my main thing doing the will of God? Good soil. And above all, seeking to honor and obey Him. For one who loves evil or loves error, there's going to be a lot of help to harden their hearts so they can continue on and keep themselves ignorant of the truth. Have you got the next one there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 speaks of the help that one can have if he doesn't want to obey the truth for some reason or another. Here he's talking about a working of error that's going to come. He's talking about him. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now that's just what the magicians did to Pharaoh, doesn't it? Lying wonders. This word could be translated miracles. People who perform miracles and signs, lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. To be saved, I've got to love the truth. This is going to come. These people are going to receive these things that will deceive them because they do not love the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Where was their pleasure? What did they love? If I love unrighteousness, whether it's evil or false teaching or my own pleasures or whatever it might be, if I love that more than I love the truth, it's not going to do me any good to hear the truth. I'm not going to be willing to make a change in my life or in that particular thing in which the truth might be being taught. And that's a very, very dangerous position I put myself in, that I become like Pharaoh and I don't want to hear God's word and I don't want to do what he tells me to do, and I've got this position and error and I'm going to defend it. God's going to help me to believe it. Going to work right with the magicians and help me to believe. If you don't love the truth, don't want to obey it, then I'm going to receive all kinds of help that I might believe the error and thus be lost. The supreme question then must become, how can I prevent my heart from becoming hardened? How can I keep my eyes and my ears open? What's the first commandment? Love God, isn't it? Not me, not pleasure, not monies, not power, not what's good for me. Love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is the next scripture here that tells us the love that we must have. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's what we wanted. For the Lord giveth wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. I've got to search for the truth. I've got to love it above all else. I've got to love God above all else and want to know the truth. or I'm not going to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the first thing, to love God and His Word above all else. Secondly, I think I must learn to be honest with myself. See myself as I really am, and see myself as God sees me. Not be deceitful, not with myself, not deceive myself about where I am and what I believe. Thirdly, I must develop the desire to do right and obey the truth at any cost. Whether it's pride or prestige, whether it's the giving up of some pet belief that I've held to, whether it's giving up some particular religious belief or religious body, whether it's giving up my parents' religion or what they believed, the truth must be loved and I must be willing to obey it at any cost. And fourthly, I would suggest I should never take the position that there is not a chance that I might be wrong. I should never take the position that there is not a chance that I might be wrong. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. God's Word is right. And we must strive to harmonize our lives and understanding with God's Word. There are many things which can cause us to harden our hearts. Sin can cause us to harden our hearts. Did I give you Hebrews 3:13 there? No, I didn't give you that one. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin would deceive us. It will deceive us and put in saying that, well, we don't need to obey the gospel, or I don't need to be baptized, I don't need to become a member of the Lord's church. It can deceive me into putting off obedience and harden my heart, just as the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart. What is in your heart? What's it made of? How do you respond when your will comes into opposition to the will of Jesus Christ? Does your heart become hard and refuse to do as He wants? Or do you soften and comply with His saving message? Mustn't be like these people. Jesus said to them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust," this means simply his desires, his will, "the lust, the desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Whose desire do you want to do? Yours or God's? You know, if you take heat and put it to clay, it hardens. You can make a pot with it. You take the same fire and you put it to wax and it melts it, and it can become whatever you want it to be there. Are you like the clay? Are you like the wax? Am I willing to submit to God and to His will rather than to harden my heart and close my eyes and mind? Only one way to eternal life. I've got to love God and love the truth. Seek to be obedient to it and do it. Not be like Pharaoh. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Have you repented and turned away from the life of your own, given your life to Him? Have to do that to be saved. If you're out of Christ, won't you be obedient to Him this morning? Submit to His will? Or if as a Christian you've not submitted to His will in some area of your life and you need to change, won't you do that this morning? While we stand and sing, "Will You Not Come?"
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments melting in this precious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are
Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
This time, will you please pass your cards to center aisle? They'd be gathered up at this time. The closing hymn will be number 383. We'll sing the first and last verse, and after the song, Brother Frankie Myers will lead us in prayer.
I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. With the blood-washed throne I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ, Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you at the close of our service unto you. And